have some friends in almost all denominations around, thankfully. Thank the Lord. Gives you a good perspective of what's going on. Had one preacher friend who met in the other one, and one said to him, said he'd been saved 40 years. He said, thank God it's been 40 years since I ever committed a sin. Sad that he took up lying after all that, wasn't it? You say, why would you say that? Well, I would say that because God don't want us to sin. He gives us explicit instructions. Shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? God forbid. God wants us to stop sinning and go out of the sinning business. The truth is that we're in a body with all kinds of built-in things in it that don't cooperate with the Holy Ghost or with our spirit that's been born again that's within us, by the way. But let's talk about this scripture just a moment here from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, and see what it has to say. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believed, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's say that verse together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Continue. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and that the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and eternal word. Few weeks ago, we were conducting a funeral for Mark Bryant. Some of you will know who Mark is. Mark lives over at Eggleston, and he's the father of 10 children, six of whom were blown up a few years ago in a house explosion in Michigan, and he lost six of the children in one moment, not in one night, but in one moment, which is a terribly hard thing to go through with. They had another child since then, so that made him have 10 children. And unexpectedly, while on a hike down at Shanklin's Ferry with Dr. Ronsley, Mark passed away. He was gone. That was it. It was over with. And it was terribly sad. But his wife and his father and his four children took turns remembering him and speaking. And as I listened to the children speak, I had been turning this message over and over and over in my mind. And they were telling about what their father had taught them that would go with them and stay with them forever. And the oldest girl, who happened to be here and was not there in the explosion when the children were killed, talked about how he taught her to ride a bicycle, and how that sometimes in riding the bicycle, she failed and she could not ride it. It would turn over. One of the girls stood up and talked about they liked to ride their bicycles on the Virginia Creeper Trail. And those trails have trestles that go over, wooden boards in the trestle, and to go over it in a bicycle made you afraid. And she would be afraid to go across. And she remembered one time that her father got just a little too close to something that caused him to wreck and threw him over the hill. And yet he got up and pulled the bicycle back up into the road and straightened the spokes out and fixed the wheels and fixed everything. And immediately he said, come on, get back on the bicycle. And he got back on his own bicycle and set an example to her of what to do when you fail. And when she would fall or break her stride riding the bicycle, he would stop and wait on her, but he wouldn't go back and get her. She had to get back on the bicycle herself, and she had to ride. And she had to learn when she had fallen, she did not just lay in the road and wait for help to come. She did not just give up and say, well, I can't ride the bicycle. I'm never going to learn to ride the bicycle. Every time she fell, he watched to see that she was all right, but he also encouraged her to get back on the bicycle and to keep riding. Life is a lot like that, folks. We all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. We all have needs that to recoup ourselves. And as we look through the scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what do we do when we fail? And do we ever fail? I mean, obviously the preacher friend I was talking about had never failed because in 40 years he'd never sinned. He'd never done anything wrong in 40 years. But I have to tell you, I have failed. Now, let's get this straight. Let's make this note and let's do it. If I ask you this morning, how many of you have ever failed at something for God you were doing? I would guess 100% of us would probably be honest and raise our hands. Let me tell you this. Make a note of this. Because you fail at something does not mean that you are a failure. Now, the devil will tell you when something that you're doing fails that you are a failure. And if you start believing that you are a failure, then you will not have the strength to get back on the bicycle. If you believe that you are a failure, then you will not have the courage and the gumption, as we used to say, to get back on the bicycle. Satan would like nothing better than you to give up. He can't take you out of the Father's hand. Scripture says so. He cannot pluck you out of the Father's hand. He is not strong enough. He is not big enough. He is not wise enough to pluck you out of the hand of God. If he could, he would be greater than God. I remember when Brother Jones was here preaching the evangelist years ago, he had a saying. He would say, Jesus is the devil's boss man. He's exactly right. My friend, you have to recognize that because your flesh fails, I remember wrestling with the 7th and 8th chapters and 9th chapters of Romans years ago and wrestling with the Apostle Paul as he wrestled with his situation in life. Because when Paul wrote that, he said, when I want to do good, evil is present. He said, what I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do sometimes. And then he said, but what I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Now, is he losing the fight? Is he losing the battle? Is he failing? No, he's having the normal human experience of struggling with the ups and downs of life. And life has its ups and life has its downs. Life has its triumphs, but life has its failures. And you can do one of two things when you have a failure. You can get up and get back on the bicycle and you can ride. Or you can lay on the ground and whine and sniffle and grovel in the dirt and just lay there. But you'll never get anywhere. So if you're going to succeed, and there's all kinds of things in life, You can have a financial setback. It's terrible to lose financially everything you've got. I know people have been in that experience. And you feel totally defeated. You feel absolutely a failure because your business has failed or whatever you're doing in life has failed. Your life's work has failed. And it makes you feel like a failure. And Satan will tell you, and some of his human conspirators will tell you that you are a failure. Just because your finances fail does not mean that you haven't been given to the right television program in the middle of the night. You know what I'm talking about. Just because your finances have failed does not mean that you are a failure. Satan will tell you that. You will feel that. And let me tell you this. There's nothing that feels more defeating than to be divorced. Now, I don't mean that you are divorced. I mean that your spouse suddenly comes in one day and divorces you and walks away. And you feel absolutely defeated. Satan will tell you that you are a failure because your marriage failed. Satan will tell you because your marriage failed that you cannot make it. I'm telling you, get up out of the dirt and get back on the bicycle. I'm telling you, if your finances fail, get up out of the dirt and get back on the bicycle. If your relationship, not just a marriage, your boyfriend, girlfriend, your business partner, your friend or something, if that fails, that doesn't mean that you are a failure. That means that that is a failure. And my friend, get back up off the ground, knock the dust off your feet, put yourself a straddle of the bicycle and start pumping. Because there's some place to go and there's something to do. You see, we cannot let, it starts to sound like Joel Osteen, I think. We cannot let our failures define us. You see, when we have a failure, then we have to, and we fail at something, then we start defining ourselves by it. I'm the one who bankrupted the business. I'm the one who wrecked the car. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who did that. So that becomes the definition of who you are. That makes you define yourself by your failures. My friend, don't do it. Get back on the bicycle and start pedaling. Get back on the bicycle and point it in the direction you want to go and go. And if you don't believe you can survive a business failure, then look at Donald Trump. He's been bankrupt more than once. And he's a billionaire. And he's the president of the United States. Now, I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican or whatnot. I'm just telling you that he knew to get back up out of the dirt and get back on the bicycle and start pedaling. And we have to do that spiritually. We have to do that in life. We mess up. We fall short of His glory. We do something that's not pleasing to God. What do we do with it? I say, take it to the Lord. Repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you and believe that He does, by the way, and get back on the bicycle and start pedaling. Because you don't need to lay there and define your life by that one failure that you made. Or the second failure, or the third failure that you made. Because people have a way of failing. People have a way of coming short of His glory. And we do not need to call ourselves a failure because we have failed at something. Let's consider Father Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. He's the one that all the Jews, the apostles, and everybody looked up to. Jesus talked about him in the most wonderful terms. And the Bible has something to say about Abraham that's just perfectly wonderful. And you say, what's that? It says he's God's friend. Said Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was the kind of man that could make God talk to himself. You say, you think God talks to himself? Well, in Abraham's case, he did, didn't he? You remember when two angels and another one came down the road, and turned out the other one was the Lord? And they went in and they took dinner and ate with Abraham. And they got up and started down the road, and the Lord started talking to himself. And the Lord had to have revealed this, or it wouldn't be, we wouldn't know it. And the Lord said, shall I go and do this and not tell Abraham, my friend? Shall I go and do what I'm about to do? And what he was going to do was destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord's talking, shall I do this? Abraham's my friend. I tell Abraham what's on my heart. So God talked to Abraham. Now, this is a wonderful thing. And a man who would be listed in the Holy Bible as a friend of God, you must sort of believe in your heart, this is a special man. This is a special person. This is a person that's just beyond anything you could ordinarily meet on the road of life. And yet, my friend, I think about God speaking to Abraham. You talk about a sovereign act of grace. Abraham was not seeking God. Abraham was not looking for God. The New Testament, he says he was over in Mesopotamia worshiping dumb idols. He was over there worshiping false gods. He was raised in a heathen society. And yet God looked down and looked at his heart and reached into his soul and spoke to his heart and told him to get up and get out and go to a land that he would show him. I've got a place for you, Abraham. I've got a place picked out for you, and I want you to go there, and this is what I want you to do. And Abraham gets up and leaves. Takes his wife and his father and his nephew Lot and all the rest of the things that he has in his household and his servants, and he takes out for Canaan land. He don't know where he's going, but he knows he's going. But he never gets there. You say, what do you mean he never gets there? He never gets there. Abraham travels north. He's got his dad with him. He's got his little nephew with him. He's got his wife with him. They sort of bog out. They sort of lose their steam. Do you ever see people start out for God and they sort of lose their steam? They're all fired up for God. They're coming to church every Wednesday night and every Sunday night and every Sunday morning into Sunday school. They're doing all the religious things. They're reading the Bible and they're praying. And you know, then they're sort of like an old-fashioned steam engine. You know, do you ever see these dwindling Christians? You ever see these Christians that are failing because they're losing their steam, they're losing their momentum, they're losing what they've got? This is what happened to Abraham. He starts out with his whole household and he gets as far as Haran. Haran's not where God has called him to be. Haran's not where God wants him to go. Haran's not what he wants him to do. But he stops in Haran for years. He stops there for years. Wonder what all God could have been doing if he'd have been in Canaan land. Wonder what all could have been going on with God if he had been in Canaan. But instead of going to Canaan, he stops in Haran. And then after his father dies, aren't you glad that God gives people second chances? What if everybody in here that God ever gave us second chance got up and walked out the door? How many people would be left? Most people have had to have a second chance, haven't they? Did you come to God the first time that God called you when you were a sinner? Did you come to God the first time he dealt with your heart? Did you obey God the first time he spoke to you and wanted you to go this ministry or that ministry or something else? Very few of us have instantly and absolutely and totally obeyed God. And Abraham's one. He goes as far as Haran and he stops for years. And God comes back and speaks to him again. And he picks up his stuff and he starts moving. And he moves into Canaan land. Aha, he's here. Stands on a hillside and God said, see that ocean over there, Abraham? He said, yes, sir. He said, that's the Mediterranean Sea. He said, that's your western boundary. He said, look way out yonder, Abraham. You see those rivers? That's the Tigris and the Euphrates River over in Mesopotamia. He said, that's the eastern border of your land. He Said, you see those mountains up there of Ararat up above Asia Minor? Said, yes, sir. Said, that's the northern border of your land. And said, look down there. Said, what's that river to the south? So that's the Nile River, Lord. That's Egypt. Said, well, your land goes all the way that far. So Abraham, you've got all this land, and this is where you are. And then you know what happened? It didn't rain. It didn't rain today, and it didn't rain yesterday, and it didn't rain last week, and it didn't rain last month, and it didn't rain the month before last, and the sheep's ribs are showing, and the grass is stubble, and everything looks like it's going down. And what does Abraham do? Well, you know what he does? He makes an altar and a sacrifice, and he calls on God, and he prays down rain from heaven and said, God, I believe you're going to do this. I believe you'll take care of me. I believe you sent me over here, and if you sent me, you could take care of me. You didn't send me over here to die, but you sent me over here to live. Lord, I'm here now, Lord. I'm going to... Is that what he did? No. You know what he did? He said, let's go to Egypt. They've got a river down there called Nile. We'll go down there and water our sheep and get some money, and we'll stay in Egypt till this passes by. So he takes off for Egypt, and he gets down there and he lies. I still say he has more faith and confidence in his wife's beauty than any man I know. I don't know any other man in the world who has a wife that's 65 years old would think that every king and every ruler in the world was trying to get her and take her away from him and might kill him to do it. But that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. And he got down there and he said, tell them you're my sister. Said, they won't do that. Then said, if they think you're my wife, they'll kill me. And what did he do? Well, first of all, he failed because he didn't come all the way to Canaan. Then when he went to Canaan, he failed because he didn't stay where God put him. And then when he went to Egypt, and by the way, he did this twice. Didn't learn a thing the first time. Twice he lied about his wife not being his wife. Twice he put himself out there and put their whole family in jeopardy. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying Abraham is a friend of God, but Abraham kept getting back up on the bicycle. And by the time that he's learned to ride the bicycle, God can come down and say, Abraham, you know your son, your only son, the one you really love? He said, yes, sir. Isaac, yeah. Take him up to the mountains of Moriah and put him on an altar and kill him and strike a match to him and burn him up and offer him up as a sacrifice. And the Lord's Abraham said, are you crazy, God? No, he's learned by now, hadn't he? What happens to him? Next morning, early the next morning, don't wait. Get the wood. Get the donkeys, get the knife, get the fire. Let's go. We're going to the mountains of Moriah. He's learned. If God had whooped up on Abraham the first time he fell, if Abraham had not gotten up and got on the bicycle again, he would have been left in Haran with nothing. But because God kept dealing with him, and because Abraham kept getting back up on the bicycle and kept pedaling and riding, God ultimately brought him to the place he wanted him to be to start with. Or what about Brother David? He's a man after God's own heart. That's what the book says. I didn't say it. A man after God's own heart. He's good looking. He's talented. He can play music. He was a downright rock star in his time. He could play music. He could drive away demons. Oh, no, that wouldn't be a rock star. Demons congregate to that, don't they? He played music and drove away demons. He fought battles and killed giants. He did marvelous things. And yet, that one day, we all know about Bathsheba. We don't need a sermon about that. But we know about it, don't we? How that David didn't go out to battle like he was supposed to. The armies of the Lord and Israel are on the battlefield, and David stayed home. And he laid around and was lazy. And in his laziness and in his laying around, he looked down over the top of his pyramids of his palace, which was on the top highest part of Jerusalem, and he noticed his neighbor Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, taking a bath on the roof. The rest of the story is that they had an affair and she had a baby and things were in terrible shape. You say, well, David needs to be killed. Well, that's what the law said, didn't it? The law of Moses said if you committed adultery, you should be stoned to death. Wow, and David, well, nobody knows it though. We've got this all covered up. Nobody knows that it's hid in the palace. Till one day a man of God named Nathan comes walking into the palace right up to the throne room of David and said, I have got something to tell you. There was a rich man down here that had all kind of sheep and cattle and whatnot, and there was a poor man over here that only had one little lamb. He and his children and wife loved that little lamb and took care of it and blessed it and even kept it in the house and let it sleep with them. And you know what? That rich man went down and took that lamb away from him and killed it and cooked it for dinner for his friends and left this man. And David said, you let me get a hold of him and I'll tell him. And Nathan points his finger at him and says, you are the man. Whoa. David's been brought up short by the Almighty God who has sent a prophet to talk to him. And he's standing there and he said, has David failed? Evermore David has failed. He has committed adultery. He has committed murder. He has lied. He has cheated. He's done terrible. And now he's brought up short before all the people. And he comes before the Almighty God. And what does he do? He gets back up on the bicycle. Go read the 51st Psalm. He gets back up on the bicycle and he said, God, I've sinned. I've sinned against you and you only have I sinned against. God, what I've done has been wrong. Oh God, will you restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Oh God, will you take away these sins from before my eyes because they're always before me? And he prays and he cries out and he talks to God and God delivers David from the sure death of stoning and restores him to where he should be. You say, could it get any worse than that? Oh, there's lots of worse things than committing adultery. I don't know if there's anything worse than murder, maybe much. But how about denying the Lord? How about the number one apostle named Peter? How about that? How about the one who has said, I'll go with you all the way, Jesus. I'll stand by you no matter what. I'll get my sword out. And he gets his sword out. He said, I'll get my sword out and I'll fight for you. I'll never let you be crucified. I'll never let this happen. No matter what happens, I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to take up for you. Wow. And comes that terrible night when Jesus has been arrested. He's being transferred from the high priest's house to Herod's and back to the high priest's house and over to Pilate's and then taken on to Calvary to be crucified. And as he goes by, Peter happens to look up and see Jesus going by. And about that time, the rooster crows and Jesus has said before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And what had Peter done? Little girl came by and said, oh, I know you. You're one of them that was with Jesus. He said, I am not. I don't know him. Somebody else comes by and said, I think you were with Jesus because you talk like a Galilean. You've got the accent that they have. I can tell by your voice you're one of them. He said, I'm telling you, I don't know who that is. And somebody else comes by and said, I saw you with him. I saw you with Jesus. I know you were with Jesus. He said, I swear and hope to die. Everybody says he cussed. No, he didn't cuss. He swore an oath. He said, I swear and hope to die that I do not know him and I have not been with him. And that's when Jesus looked over and the cock crew and Peter was smitten in his heart because three times in one night, probably three times within a couple of hours, he had denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, what's Peter's response? He gets back upon the bicycle. Oh, he weeps bitterly. he cried. He went out and wept and wept and cried. And he was so sorry for what he had done. And after the resurrection, Jesus gave him the opportunity to be restored. Well, there was Judas, who had sold his identity for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas believed he was a failure. So instead of getting back up on the bicycle, he hung himself and committed suicide. My brothers and sisters, since it's a known fact that we're full of faults and failures. Granny Effie said they were down in East Kentucky one time having church, and everybody was standing up testifying and bragging just about how good they were. Said everybody was testifying, said, I want to praise God. I've been praying 3 times every day this week, and I've been reading 5 chapters in the Bible, and I've been fasting and seeking God. And everybody was telling what all they had done, and it was getting pretty cloudy in there, you know, with all of that going on. And she said the best man she knew in that church stood up and walked to the pulpit and said, I'm as full of faults as a chestnut burr is full of stickers. That's pretty full, isn't it? Since it's a known fact that we're all as full of faults as a chestnut burr is full of stickers. Since, my friend, it's a known fact that we fail and come short of the glory of God. Since it's a known fact that we daily need to repent and daily need to seek the face of God and daily need to seek the strength of God. My brothers and sisters, then let us consider, will we lay in the ground and snivel and cry in the dust of the road, or will we get up and walk out of it and get back on the bicycle and ride again? My friend, you do not need your failures may forfeit your public opinion. Somebody may throw it at you that you did so and so and say something bad at you. But my friend, I can tell you, your repentance will never forfeit the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. My brothers and sisters, we all have done things and come short of his glory that we need not do. But the glorious truth is that if we get back upon the bicycle and pedal again, he'll be waiting for us at the next bridge to see that we make it over. Amen. Will you get up off the ground? Will you get up on the bicycle and ride again? Will you travel again and not let Satan get you down? Not give up because you failed. Not give up because you've come short of his glory. But my friend, go forward and say, Jesus, here I come. Go with me. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to share the word of God. And Lord, I thank you for that wonderful example that Mark Bryant set for his children to teach them not to give up but to go forward. And I thank you, Father, that we look at the scriptures and you didn't pull any punches, but you told us even these holy men who failed and these holy men who come short of the glory of God. And Father, I thank you that looking at them and seeing them get up and pedal again, seeing them get up and give themselves over to you. And Lord, Thank you so much that you use people who have been failed, people who have come short of your glory. You use them for your glory and for your honor. Bless this congregation and all those who hear this message today. And may the Spirit of the Most High and Holy God go with us and keep us and direct us in all we say and do. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.